endurance, it's enjoyment to do. So we don't have to feel, oh, now I've got to be righteous. You know, I almost don't like the word righteous. I get the picture of a Pharisee, stiff-necked, just, you know, counting how many steps he walks on the Sabbath, and a whole lot of rules of do's and don'ts. I just have such a strange thing. I don't know where I do. It's my mind that's wrong, because righteous is a perfectly good word. But I need to come out of a stern sense of that to, it's a joy to go the way. Give thanks to the Lord when he sends you a curve. And the river that was coming beautifully to fertilize your field one way, he turns it and does it something differently. It's a joy. So, when it's a joy to us, notice also in verse 3 that it's acceptable to the Lord. Now, there's an irony in verse 16 that really the I want fulfilled is going to be joy, don't we? Automatically we do. Let's face it. That's our natural way of thinking. If I want to go somewhere, I want to do something. My son yesterday, he wanted his dad to play tennis. So sorry, he had some very important business had to take care of. So he scraped the bottom of the barrel. Mom, would you play tennis? I said, that'd be no fun for anybody. I said, Peter, would you like to come and help pick some grapes? And you never saw it. The eagerness to the struggle. I just actually had to get push him down the steps to the grape things. I said, Peter, why don't I do it with you? So we got up there together, and poor Mom wobbling, and he said, Mom, I think that I better get up there for you. We had fun doing it, and he thanked me for it. But you know, initially, it was no joy. But once he did it, it was joy. Joy to do. But the irony is that that isn't the way we think. As a rebel, verse 16, the rebel says, I want to go my way, my own way. That's the rebel made as to what kind of fun he's going to have. But look, in three ways, he's hastening to lose what he thinks he's going to get. Three ways. Verse 16, one, he thinks he's going to go his own way. No limit to where he's going. Just the direction he wants. But it says he will remain or rest. He'll lose his mobility. Won't be able to go. God has his ways of stopping us. Second, that's right. He's going to do things his own way. But notice his affliction, his judgment, whatever it be, his check from the Lord is going to be in the congregation. Can't get away from it. He thinks he's going to be able to be master of his own fate, captain of his own ship, go his own way, and the Lord is going to check his mobility in the congregation, and he thinks he's going to live it up. My life. I'm going to do what I want, and he's going to lose his life. Be in the congregation of the dead. The Spirit, that's a very important scripture. If we're dealing with somebody who's really rebelling. Six, treasure, is the word treasure. I don't know how to use this word riches in the singular very well, so I've been calling them treasures, but this is the word that I use for the sixth point. Verse 17. We've already touched on the warning there. For how to stay poor is to love pleasure. Just want to bring out one point, that loving pleasure, that word pleasure is the same word in the original language as the word joy that we've been talking about. So that what we seek for pleasure for ourselves, we lose, but what we seek for God, we gain.
Joy, not happiness.
No, joy. It's
so
the same word.
If you seek joy, then you're really, then that's
no, that's my whole point.
What a grief. I never knew that.
put it this way. A just man seeks to act fairly and finds joy as he does it, or act justly, act according to God's way. He finds joy as he does it. The pleasure seeker strikes out toward joy itself and finds poverty. See? In other words, the fruit of the Spirit, per se, is not what our goal is to be. Not even happiness, joy, pleasure, but the source, Jesus. Jesus. When we start seeking for the fruit, not for the source, we're not going to receive it. The source is first the root, then the fruit. The root in the Lord. Then he gives the fruit. And we are, many times, seeking joy when he wants to give it a different way. Now, I don't know whether I've confused you by that. I want to stop and ask. Have I?
No, I seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then everything
else. I don't mean by that that we're not asking the Lord to prune us and to cause us to bear fruit. It's whether we're wanting fruit for our own joy, our own pleasure, our own satisfaction, or whether we're wanting to bear fruit for his glory. You see? And we receive it as we root our lives in him. There has to be the sap of the living water as our roots are deep in Jesus that in order to have luscious fruit, ripe and mature. Verse 20. I'm briefly just going to mention this, that the secret of maintaining treasure is to save it. Now, this can be in the natural realm as well as in the material realm, saving it versus spending it. The way to stay poor is to hear spiritual riches, to be in the place where there are spiritual riches for the taking, and to pass it by, spend it, get rid of it, give it away. But if we keep that, buy the truth and sell it not, Proverbs 23:23. If we keep that which God gives to us, we are going to be rich. And he's going to, it's like an investment. He'll make the dividends and we'll have to give away. Verse 21 is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the seeking first the righteousness, and he gives all these things, both spiritual and material. Now, all of that, there's very much more to share on that, but we're not going to take that time now. Give you those thoughts and ask the Lord to fill in the truth in our own experience. Because really, a mind full of knowledge isn't where it's at. It's only as the Lord makes these truths specific in our experience that we have them. Then we have them, and we have gold, and we are rich. The seventh point is a warning first in verse 25. How to stay poor is a pretty obvious one. Laziness. The sluggard who lives in a world of wishing, and that's a substitute for working. But for the Christian, for those, the one who's really following the Lord Jesus, verse 26, all the way, God has given to us an overflow. An overflow. And if our life is not overflowing, then he wants it to be. And he's just ready to give more. If your cup is running dry and mine, then the Lord wants to fill it up and to have it overflow. So this is another reason why we come together. The lavish giving, strangely, is the secret of how to have an overflow. If we keep to ourselves the spiritual goodies that God gives us, you know, they dwindle, they shrivel, they drain away. But if we give them away, it's a divine order, a divine law that God replenishes. Because in the spirit, it's always a move in the spirit. It's not static. He doesn't fill your little reservoir of mine, our little back pond in the back porch someplace or backyard somewhere. He wants to have streams of living water from our lives. So unless we're moving with the Lord, continually giving out, then we're not freeing him to continue give in, you see. So if we're dry, it may be that we're holding to ourselves what the Lord is saying, give away. That law operates in the natural as well as the spiritual. And almost my first instructions to anybody who's having a hard time financially is give to the Lord. Give. Give a dollar, at least, to the Lord. See, then that's like an investment. He's the banker. He'll work on that, and he'll see that it'll make some more. So it's just a divine law. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, shall men cast into your lap. And it's a joy to see that come real for so many people. Remember that the warning of being able to stay poor, we've come back and back to this theme. I don't know, I hadn't planned to, but in verse 26 is to covet. And if we're in that place of discontentment, coveting, it can grip us. It can do two things to us. First, can ruin us materially. There are precious homes in this Lehigh Valley that are being ruined from a wife who coveted. And I think that we want to bless our homes from this day forward by gratitude to our husbands for the provisions they've given to us, and to take the pressure off him for more. Secondly, the second thing it will do, it can ruin us materially, and secondly, it can imprison us spiritually. Because notice what it says in verse 26. He coveteth greedily all the day long. Coveting greedily. That's what I'd call an oppression of the enemy. Taking hold of you. It's an intensity. It's something that you can't get out of. And I know what that is like, because I've been there. And I had to pray a deliverance prayer from the Lord with my husband, a confession on our knees. At one time in our life particularly, it was so dramatic to us that, and it was affecting his health. We got down on our knees, and when we got up, suddenly it didn't matter to me that I didn't have any curtains, and I felt such a shame of my little house. And do you know, God did two miracles besides that. First, that it didn't matter to me. Secondly, my husband was healed like that. I don't even know that we included a prayer for healing. We just prayed a prayer of confession, and God gave him a healing. And the surgery he was had the slip for has never yet had to take place. He was healed like that. And the third thing was God sovereignly provided the curtains through some other contacts that came by a stranger coming to the door, and the next thing a letter, and the next thing a parcel in the mail, and I had gold drapes to go with my yellow house. God knows how to do some interior decorating better than I do, too. And the last section, the last riches, is victory and peace. I sort of couple those because they seem to go together. In verse 22, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty. A wise man is strong, and a man of wisdom increaseth strength. In God's eyes, it's not the legs that measure one's strength, but it's the heart wisdom. That's a comfort to me, because we can all grow in wisdom, but not all of us are given very big, strong legs. I was built with short, long bones, as I'm told. I never hoped to make an athlete, but I can in the kingdom become strong as I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will help me run that race. He is the one who empowers the weak, and he that hath no strength, he increaseth might. All right. Verse 22, wisdom succeeds where brute force will not. And in one particular realm, let me remind you, in one particular realm where this counts is in spiritual warfare. And you know, one area of spiritual warfare that's very, very often part of our experience, we don't think of it as spiritual warfare. Relationships. And we pray against that personality, and the Lord wants us to pray against the principalities and the powers and the evil that is coming over to bring about something wrong between us. By faith we can pray. And how do we pray? Oh Lord, condemn that person, get them straight, get them right. No. Bless them, love them, give to them. That's what the Lord has asked for us to do. I have more stories on that, but I'm going to continue the last couple of points here. Verse 30 shows us that in any warfare that we may be standing against, I think particularly as I have college children, the warfare against the world and all the world's thinking, God has the last word. Verse 30. God has the last word. Let God be true, as Paul said, and every man a liar. Doesn't matter if all the universities in the land teach one doctrine of truth, and they say, this is the latest research, this is scientific, this is truth. If it does not jibe by God's word, let every man be a liar, and God be true. We don't fight against God. And then in the last verse 31, we don't fight without God. All the weapons, all the preparations, all the ways in which we may feel that we can bring about our defense, God is not, in this verse, he is not condemning earthly resources, but our reliance on them. That makes a difference. We are to be wise in protection and in whatever we may do, and the applications of these will be given to you. The application for me for verse 31 is not national weapons, but is a car. For me, I reckon that my car is my chariot, and I can the horse is the motor, and I can do all the sensible things to prepare for safety. But am I relying on that, or am I relying on God? I'm relying on God. This victory, if we have a strong in faith. When I was a little girl, we had a naughty little word that if we just didn't want to hear you speak, do you know what we'd say? Shut up. And there is some wars that we don't have to face. There are some that we do. And the last point in verse 23 is the wars that we don't have to have, mouth wars. We'll save ourselves all kinds of trouble if we shut up. And if we shut up with God. If we pray to him rather than level at this way, on the horizontal. Some wars we may avoid. This is chapter 21, and that's a very hasty going through it. But I'm going to ask the Lord now, in a moment of quietness, that he will distill the truth, the riches, into our experience, and that we will not go away feeling we've been lifted in our minds with a few thoughts lofty, but that we will go determined to walk in the truth that the Lord has provided. Oh, loving Father, I just pray right now that your word, which is true, reliable, pure, ultimate, Might, O Lord Jesus, be embraced by each one of us. O Lord, it is easy to store it up in our minds. It is easy to talk about it. But we know we cannot walk in it unless, O Lord, we walk with you. So we would just ask that you take us, take our wills, take our hearts, take our love, and enthuse us, Lord, to walk in your way, that we may be rich in Christ Jesus. Amen.